Our text this evening is taken from one of the Saviour's parables, perhaps one of the best known parables, one that is often associated with harvest preaching or the harvest time. The Lord told how a sower went out to sow the seed. And as he sowed the seed from his seed bag, the seed fell on four types of ground. The four types of ground are named in the parable. Some fell on the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell among thorns, and some fell on good ground. The verse of scripture that I am drawing your attention to refers to the seed that fell on the wayside or by the wayside. Now, when the Lord Jesus began to explain the parable, we discover that this parable shows us and teaches us many truths about the gospel and indeed about the visible kingdom on this earth between the first and the second coming of Christ. For example, it teaches us that the gospel is to be preached to all sorts of men. The ground in the parable represents the different types of heart, the different types of men. You had the wayside hearer, you had the stony ground hearer, the hearer who is likened unto the thorny ground, and then the hearer who is likened unto the good ground. And the lesson is that the seed fell on all types of ground, and when we're preaching the gospel, we're to preach it to all types of men and all types of people. The parable also reminds us that many will reject the gospel when it is preached. Out of the four types of ground, only one brought forth fruit that remained. And it's only that good ground that is a type or a picture of the man or woman who is saved and who goes on with the Lord. And therefore we can say from the parable that many will reject the gospel. There were three types of ground that did not bring forth fruit unto life eternal. And so many will reject the gospel. We have to understand that not all men and women will be saved. There will be those who will reject it. And it's set forth in the parable that Jesus taught here. However, we can be encouraged because some will receive the gospel. There was good ground. There was that when the seed fell, brought forth life and fruit unto everlasting life. And therefore, we should continue to preach the word because some will receive the gospel as it is proclaimed. But in our text this evening, we learn another great lesson in relation to the kingdom of God and the evangelistic work of sowing the seed. Because the Lord explains in the verse before that the seed is the word of God. And therefore, the sower is one who spreads and puts forth the word of God among men. And yet as he does so, there is an enemy. One who works against the sowing or the preaching, the putting forth of the gospel message. There is an enemy who opposes the work of the gospel. That's what verse 12 highlights and indicates. Those by the wayside, or they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And I, very simply, at the end of this service tonight, there are three things I want to leave before you about the great enemy of gospel preaching as we proclaim the word. Three things about our enemy. I want you to consider, firstly, his identity. The Lord Jesus identifies the enemy. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil. And the Lord is saying that when men, there are those who hear the word of God. Perhaps it's in the open air. Perhaps it's been in Sunday school or the children's meeting. Their mother has taught it to them or their father when they are children. And they've heard the word of God. Maybe it's in a gospel meeting like this. There are those who hear the word of God. The seed is sown by the preacher. But then comes the devil. And he seeks to steal it away or take it away. And the Lord is identifying that the devil is the great enemy of gospel preaching. We do well just for a few moments to pause and ask ourselves then, who is the devil? Who is this great enemy? You talk to the comedians of this world, and they will mock and laugh and jibe at the thought of a devil. They make him the subject of many of their jokes. But I tell you, the Lord Jesus didn't talk about beings that were fantasy or myths or fairy tales. The Lord was speaking about a real being. According to our Savior, the devil really exists. And he is the enemy of gospel preaching. And therefore, I'm saying to you, we want to ask the question, who is the devil? Would you turn back? We're going to just look at a few references to see who this enemy is. Ezekiel chapter 28 and from verse 11 to verse 19. We are given a prophecy. It is referred to the king of Tyrus, and yet it is clear as we read down this prophecy that it is referring primarily to the devil himself, the one the Lord calls the devil. And I say that for a number of reasons. You turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, you'll notice in verse 14, he says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." Ezekiel 28 verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub." That is an anointed angel. The word cherub, you'll recognize it from the term cherubim. And it's a reference or it's a name that is given to the angels. Those created beings. Those heavenly created beings. And we got a vision of them in Isaiah chapter 6, where those holy created beings in heaven, they worship the Lord upon the throne, and they cover their faces and their feet, and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." So the subject in Ezekiel 28 is the chief anointed cherub or angel. You'll see in verse 13 that it tells us, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." So this passage is speaking about the chief cherub, the chief angel who was in the garden of Eden. And then I want you to notice in verse 15, the Lord says of this anointed, this chief cherub who was in the garden of Eden, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." And we're given a little more information. This anointed cherubim was perfect when he was created. Created perfect in the eyes of God. But there came a point when he sinned. And he was in the Garden of Eden. Goes on to tell us, verse 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground." Now we're just presenting a little picture tonight, and this is the first reference we're looking at. But the Lord is speaking of the one who was the chief angel. He was there in the Garden of Eden. He was created perfect. But at some point he sinned, and his sin was the sin of pride. You turn back now, let's look at another reference. When we put all these verses together, you will see that they can refer to no one other than the one the Savior refers to as the devil. Turn to Isaiah 14. You will see in verse 12, the question is asked. Here is a question. That's a question about the devil and we're given one of his names or one of his titles in the Bible. It's the title or the name Lucifer, the shining one. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And the Lord, the prophet, is asking the question, how did he fall from heaven? He was in heaven, and yet he fell and he was cast down. Look at verse 13. It reveals for us his sin. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And here we learn something of Lucifer's fall from heaven. He desired to ascend into heaven and to sit upon the sides of the north and to be like the Most High and take the place of the Most High and dethrone the Most High. Isn't that the same sin that Ezekiel identified about him? That sin of pride. Wanting to be like God and take the place of God. And yet, sin in his heart. And we're told that he was cast down from heaven. And that hell would be his ultimate destiny. Then I want you to turn right to the end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 12. We're given a little more information. I want to tie all these references together. We're getting a picture. One who was created perfect in God's creation with the other angels. One who was an anointed, the chief angel. We can say that was Lucifer because he was the one identified as being in the Garden of Eden. And he fell. He was cast down from heaven because he desired to be like God and take the place of God and dethrone the Lord in heaven. Here we read in Revelation 12, I believe it is historical, but I also believe it is prophetical. In verse 7, we're told there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. Who is the dragon? Well, we're told in verse 9. We'll come to it in a moment. But it tells us they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil. You see that now we've been told the one that was cast down from heaven because of his sin of wanting to ascend into heaven and take the throne in the place of God. He's identified as being the old serpent, the one who was in Eden that Ezekiel referred to. And he's called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He is cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. I put it to you, men and women here tonight, we have identified the great enemy of gospel preaching. The one who is called the devil. The one who took the form of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. He was Lucifer, the chief anointed cherub. Some commentators believe that he was the chief among the angels. And that was his role and his task among them. And yet his heart at some point was filled with pride. He rebelled against God, God's order, God's structure, God's government. And he wanted to, as it were, steal the throne from God and sit as God in heaven itself. But the Lord in that great battle cast him down to the earth, and now his aim and his desire is to deceive the nations that men might be doomed and lost in hell. His ultimate place is hell itself, for he'll be brought down to the pit, down to hell itself. And when the word of God is preached, the seed is sown. The devil comes to steal away, to take away the word from the hearts of men and women. That really brings me to my second point. We have this enemy identified. The task of the church and the people of God is to preach the word and sow the seed. And this enemy is identified. His identity, but I want you to notice secondly, his strategy. Look at our text again. It's Luke chapter 8 and the verse 12. Then cometh the devil. Do you see the word cometh? It's a verb. It speaks of activity. When you were in primary school, and for many of us it was a long time ago, you were taught the difference between a noun and a verb. A verb's an action word, a doing word. It involves activity. And the devil, he comes to the place where the word is preached. And he comes to those who have heard the word. He's active. And I'm just underlining that. And I'm emphasizing it. He's not bound. He's not restrained. He's not chained and in the bottomless pit. No, the Bible says he's like a roaring lion and he walketh about seeking whom he may devour, and he walks to those places. You'll not see him, for he is spirit. You'll not see him, but he walks to and fro in this earth, and he walks to the place where the word of God is preached. He comes to those that hear it. He's active. I believe this parable sets forth the task of the visible church between the first and the second coming. And therefore, this verse is relevant. Right down to the second coming of Christ. The devil is busy. He's active. And he comes to take away. Do you see it? Then cometh the devil to take away the word out of their hearts. The devil, the focus of his attack, is the word of God getting into the hearts of men. I say this with all respect. We love to sing good hymns, and singing is part of the worship. But that's not what the devil's attack is upon. It's upon the word of God being sown in the hearts of men. He attacks the word of God. It's not the opinions of man and the reasoning of man that he attacks. It's the word of God. Isn't that exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden? It's interesting, you know, when we read Mark's account of this parable, Mark tells us in Mark 4 and 15 that he attacks the word of God immediately. Immediately it falls, and he's likened to the fowl of the air, and they swoop down, and the seed that doesn't get into the soil, they swoop down and they gobble it up. And immediately the word is sown. The devil attacks it. That's exactly what he did to Eve. We should turn to Genesis chapter 3 and we should see how exactly the devil attacked the word of God. Just turn back to that passage for a moment and you'll see that the devil, he comes to Eve in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And oh, the devil, he took the form of a serpent. He entered into that beast or that creature and he came to Eve. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You'll notice in your Bible there's a question mark there. That's how he starts attacking the Word of God. He questions it. Did God really say that? Eve, did God really tell you you're not to eat of every tree of the garden? Is that really? Is that exactly? Is that truly what he said? Surely he couldn't have said that. Oh, we're getting a picture of the devil's devices, the devil's tactics. And Eve starts to question in her mind, is that really what the Lord said to us? And I tell you, he does the very same today. He comes to the hearts of men and women. Does God really say it? Has God really said that Jesus is the only way of salvation? Are there not other ways? Did God really say only by Christ you can enter into heaven? Are you sure? Perhaps there's another way. Did God really say? Has he really said those that die without Christ will be in hell? The multitudes of fine, upstanding, moral citizens on this earth. Has God really said the soul that sinneth it shall die? That the nations that forget God shall be cast into hell? Has he really said that? Does it really mean that? Does he mean what he said? He's attacking. He's questioning the Word of God because he wants you to question it. We'll see in a moment why he wants you to question it. But he questioned it, first of all, he put the question mark over, is it really true? Is God's word really true? But then look a little further in Genesis 3. For Eve gave a good answer. She rehearsed what God had said. We may eat, verse 2, of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And she rehearses to the serpent exactly what God has said. And she starts off well. But look, the devil attacks the word of God again in verse 4. And now he's not questioning it. Now he's denying it. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You'll not die if you eat the fruit, Eve. He's denying the word of God. He's calling God a liar. God won't do what he says in his word. His word doesn't mean what it says, and God will not do what he says in his word. And I tell you, men and women, when you come back and when you examine religious apostasy, it always starts with those attacks. Questioning the literal, verbal inspiration and the literal meaning of God's precious and holy word. I want to tell you that if the Bible says you die in your sin, without Christ you'll go to hell, then the Bible means it and God will do it. God's word is true. If the Bible says the soul that's trusting in Jesus is justified from all things and will be in heaven, then it's true and God will do it and stand over it. The strategy of Satan is to have you think God doesn't really mean what he says and God will not do what he says in his word. That's how he attacks the word of God. But if you turn back to our text, you'll see why he attacks the word of God. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. He questions it. He denies it. Lest they should believe and be saved. Do you see that salvation is linked with getting the word of God into men's hearts? Paul said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not sent? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to hear the word of God first. It's got to get down into your heart, and then you've got to believe it. And when you hear it and believe it, you'll be saved. Salvation's simple. It's an acceptance. It's faith. It's believing in God's word. He said that if we trust in him, he'll take away and he'll remove all our sin. We'll be justified from all things through faith in Christ. The devil knows if you believe God's word and you trust it and you rest upon it, for your salvation you will be saved. And the devil doesn't want your salvation. That is his great aim, it is to destroy your soul. The world, and I think that the pleasures of sin and the pleasures the devil would seek to give through this world are for their benefit and for their enjoyment. And ultimately, he's stringing the souls of men and women along, dangling the carrot before them that's leading them to fall into the pit of hell. His ultimate aim is the destruction of your soul. He does not want you to be saved. And he knows if you believe in the Word of God and trust in the Word of God and in the Christ of the Word of God, you'll be saved. And so he attacks it. I want to ask you tonight, if you're in the meeting and you're not saved, and we'll be finishing just in a few moments, do you believe the Scripture? Have you believed the revelation of God? You're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You fail in Adam, your first parent. You're doomed to die without Christ. But Jesus died on Calvary's cross to shed his blood as an atonement for your soul. And if you receive him by faith, you'll be saved for time and eternity. Do you believe the word? I trust that you do. Oh, we've considered there is a great enemy of gospel preaching. We've considered his identity. We've considered his strategy. But I want you to notice tonight the victory over Satan, the identity of Satan, the strategy of Satan, and victory over Satan. Just look at verse 15 as we close. It says, but that on the good ground, or that seed which fail on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word of God, have heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. The Bible has a number of examples of those who became the prey of Satan. I'm thinking of Judas in Luke 22 and verse 3, that the Bible tells us Satan entered into the heart of Judas. And he spoke to Judas, and Judas listened to his lies and his deceit. And he went out and he betrayed the Lord. Very soon after, he lost his life and he went to a sinner's hell. Acts chapter 5 tells us that Satan filled the heart of Ananias. And there are those whom Satan steals away, as it were, the seed. He attacks them and they become a snare. But the good news of this parable is that there will be seed that will fall on good ground. God has a people in this world. There are those who will hear the word and they will heed it and they will receive it. And it will bring forth fruit in their hearts unto life everlasting. There's victory now o'er Satan's power. Let all the ransomed sing. And I tell you, you can know victory over his devices by receiving the word of God into your heart, accepting that it's true, and accepting that through the word of God you can be delivered from the devil and his snares and temptations. And when you do, you will be converted and bring forth that spiritual fruit. In closing tonight, let me say a word to God's people. At times we often get discouraged. There seems to be so few conversions. The devil seems to be, as it were, having his way with so many. And the multitudes reject the word of God. And they blaspheme the word of God. And they belittle the word of God. But I say to God's people, keep sowing the seed. For the seed will fall eventually on good ground. And souls will be converted. The Bible tells us in Revelation 12 verse 11, they overcame the devil. That portion of scripture we read, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony, it's literally a reference to the word of God, the word of testimony, the scriptures. Jeremiah described the word of God, the seed is a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And when we keep sowing the word of God, keep preaching the word of God, keep evangelizing by the word of God will break the hardened hearts of sinners. And it will melt it. And it will bring forth fruit unto life eternal. And oh, may God's word have free course and be glorified, so that men and women will overcome the devil's snares and temptations by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of His testimony. Oh, I trust tonight you'll not be conquered by the enemy, but rather through the word of God, you will triumph and be saved and start for the road to heaven and for eternal life.